You were listening to Mark's prayer, you would have put together a few things, but I'd like to introduce formally to you Tom and Jean Dolph from the United States. They're over here for about a month or so, I guess, in all, and they're ministering with us today. They'll be ministering at other churches during their time here in Australia, and we're very grateful for your coming today. But Tom and Jean head up a ministry called Interpass, which I assume is short for Interim Pastors. And they help churches without pastors, that are without a pastor for a time, help them find a pastor and then move on. So it's a very vital ministry. And the first question I asked him was, would you be able to do it for us, for Australian churches too? Well, as God leads, we'd say. Praise God. Well, our connection with the Dolphs is through the Mayo family. And the Mayos have known the Dolphs, I guess, one way or another for about 30 years, I understand. And for about 9 years, Steve was associate pastor under Tom Dolph. So as you bring the word of God today, may God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you, Pastor. Forgive my cold handshake. I was told that Australia was warm, and this is the only jacket that I brought. I have a sweater. It's kind of a sports sweater. It's a summer thing. It's not meant for church. So if I'm improperly dressed, I'm sorry, but I'm cold. And you make me feel right at home. How have you ever been in Michigan? Anybody? Ever been in the U.S.? You have? You've been in the U.S. Okay. Well, Michigan right now is slipping into the fall and the winter. And we were told yesterday to set our clocks ahead an hour. You all did that? That's painful, isn't it? You lose an hour's sleep. Well, in Michigan, this month, we set our clocks back an hour. So somehow I'm disconnected from reality. I have lost 2 hours in the last day. And you didn't prepare a very warm welcome. First we had the dust storm. That's the first one in 70 years. Then we have one earthquake, and then we have another one, and a tsunami, and a storm, and so forth. And Steve brought me the newspaper the other day, and I don't know whether you saw it after the dust storm. It said on the front page, what? Doomsday. And inside it talked about the apocalypse. Biblical language. Isn't it interesting that when man, unregenerate, sees some catastrophes, he doesn't know quite what to think about it, but something rings a bell in the back of his mind, and he thinks biblically in God. I am, along with my wife, greatly pleased with the welcome that we have received in Australia. As you were told about Americans, we were told about the Australians. But I'm here to tell you, you folks have won our hearts, and we have been so warmly received. And Pastor Rebellion, unbeknownst to anything about me, was brave enough to ask me to come this morning and share with you. And I appreciate that, Pastor. But all of you, we've met some of you personally here, but God has just blessed. That we do not have. services at your worship, I trust that you will come with open hearts and ears to understand God's word. It's his message to us. So in our country, I face a lot of opposition. And that's because I was raised in America that was started by Christians. And the people who are now in power are cutting us short. And our new president, I don't know what you know about him, but I'm not real satisfied with him. He has stopped some of the things that I hold dear. He has opened the floodgates to the current society. He has welcomed back what we have not had before, the marriage of one woman and one man for life. It's partners now. And the abortion issue. I believe from my heart that the Bible teaches the sanctity of marriage, the family, and the body of Christ. And I'm doing all I can in my country, and I trust that you will pray for us as we will pray for you. Yes, we've known the Mayos for about 30 years, and they're dear to our hearts. And it's new to him that I'm here, so if you don't like me, tell him. And he's been after me for about 7-8 years. I've been retired from full-time ministry in a regular church for 14 years. And it's interesting, as I told the story to Steve, that my wife and I were thinking of resigning from our church, and there was no reason to resign. Things were going well. And I told Steve, I said, Steve, in a few weeks, you pray for me and with me. And we always had a good ministry together. And I said, my wife and I are thinking of retiring. And he looked at me kind of strange. And he said to me this, Pastor, the Lord's working on me to be a missionary. Isn't that something? Same time that we were changing the ministry of our life from full-time to this, he's thinking of coming here with his family, which he did. And God is so good to both of us. And we certainly will add Central Mountain Baptist Church to our prayer list. We take part of you home with us. And one of the things that I hope to do when I go home is to share with some of the churches that we will be sharing with, what God is doing over here is wonderful, and we will do that. For the time that is ours, would you take your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. You all know who James is. James is the only one of his generation who had the privilege of seeing Jesus from a very young child all the way through his life to the cross and thereafter. There are 6 boys in my family, and if Jesus was in our family, he wouldn't have a chance of being the Savior. You understand what I mean, the rivalry and all of that. And James, after Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead gloriously, James was a leader in the Jerusalem church, probably the key leader. And he writes this epistle as well as shepherding the early church through its infant stage. And all he does is lift up, honor, and glorify Jesus Christ. They had the same mother, but they had different fathers. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit of God. James was born by the seed of Joseph. But in this intimacy of this home in his early life, and as I read his scriptures, all I read is simply this, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. not James, but Jesus. And I want to do the same for you this morning. I want to exalt Jesus, not myself. I want you to know that there is something that he has done that nobody else could possibly do or could ever think about, and that's saving you. I would say to any dear person that's here this morning without the Savior, I would not go one day more without knowing him if I were you. I would encourage you to talk to pastor or somebody before you leave this place and open your heart and life to Jesus. I did that at 16, and I'm not sorry. I would ask each of us as Christians, Lord, what do you have for me to do where I am here in Australia and where I am at home? And one of the things that I am seeing is a deep misunderstanding about sin. And we have in the scripture here that's before us this morning, victory over temptation. Now please understand that temptation is from Satan to get you to sin. Testing or trials are from Jesus or God to help you grow. If you confuse those two issues, you will suddenly begin to do what many people do in our country, and when things go wrong in their life, they want to blame God. It's his fault. Satan cannot make you sin. In Matthew chapter 4, and you can study that passage of where Jesus was tempted by Satan, that was an interesting scenario to me because Satan did not want to test Jesus by temptation because he knew he couldn't win. And for 40 days, Jesus waits and waits and waits for him to be tested. And when he doesn't, he takes the initiative and forces him to tempt him, because without his temptation, you would not have a victor, a supreme Savior. Hebrews talks about he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? Without sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. No exaggeration there at all. Now, God has erected three barriers. You have those notes before you. And the first barrier against temptation is negative. God has to throw up a stop sign. And the first stop sign is his judgment. And in the verses that we will read here, 13 through 15, God is going to allow Satan to tempt us, but he's telling us there are some consequences if we do submit to sin. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to sin. Remember the hymn that we sing, yield not to temptation, for so is doing a sin. That's what he's talking about. And so, morally, it's impossible for us to do anything on our own of resisting temptation, so we have his help for us. Sin had no dealings with him. He could not have what we're going to talk about here this morning because he was perfectly sinless. We are the ones who Satan trips up. And after we sin or whatever we do to follow the temptation and fall into that sin, sometimes we're hesitant to confess that sin to God. Now let me take you through four stages. The first one is desire. This is where sin comes. I have a fallen nature, and so do you. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. That means any kind of desire, good or evil, will attract me. Back in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus was talking about this. He says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man. The Jews said, well, we will not defile ourselves, and so they have ceremonial washings, and they think that was cleanliness or purity. Jesus says it's inside of you. It's the desire. It is that lust. I can drive down the streets of your city or our city, and I can see signs that point to the lust and the desires of the heart. And the impulse is, that's good for me. That's temptation. And I have to turn away from that as you do. We cannot have that in our lives. You know what the secret is? Control. Control. You remember the see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil? You understand that? Okay, let's just start with this one. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to speak it. That's bad, because it's soliciting from me the wrong impulse. The second phase or stage of this is deception. Enticed. It says here, he's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. First is this desire, then there's the enticement. Back in our state, I like to fish. I don't know whether you like to fish. That's the symbolism of this word enticed. It is to bait the hook. And when I go fishing, when I put on my hook, either artificial or live bait, I'm trying to trick the fish into saying, this is good for you. And I throw it out there and I wiggle it or whatever I do to make it attractive to you so that you have fishy, you are hungry, and now I want to entice you or trick you. And you're drawn away of your own desires and enticed. You know Genesis chapter 3 in relationship to 1 John 3:16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, we got in trouble in Genesis chapter 3. We didn't, but Adam and Eve did. However, the same impulsive behavior that we have is similar to theirs, and we have to be careful, because when the serpent came to Eve in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis, when the women saw that the food was good for the eye, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and then she saw that it was pleasant to the eye. John talks about that in his little epistle, the pride of life. And that it's pleasing to make one wise. You know what Satan told Eve, don't you? God is holding out on you. God is saying this tree is not right for you because he doesn't want you to be as intelligent as he. He enticed her with the fruit of the tree, which God says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan said, you'll not die. God said, spiritually, and Satan said, physically. There was not some electric charge in that apple or that tree or whatever it was, that when she touched it, she would be petrified with death. No, it was spiritual death. Can you imagine having a perfect nature? I cannot. There is so much wrong with me. But just think, never to think an evil thought. Never to have a bad desire. That's what Adam and Eve had. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life was the enticement. And that's what God says, watch out. Here's God's judgment saying to them, desire and deception you need to be careful about. You know, I found out something in Australia that I didn't realize was true. You drive on the wrong side of the road. You don't, do you? No. But we do that. But I was told when I go to cross the street, look to the right because that's where they're coming from. In other words, if I look to the left like they're coming in my country, I'd have a whole lane to cross before I went into the traffic. But this car may be zooming right by. Danger. Stop. And that's what deception is. The third word here is disobedience. Notice in verse 15, when this desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The interesting thing here, we're drawn away, we're enticed, and then all of a sudden our emotions and our intellect surrenders to the will. This is where the sin really comes. It's the time, the moment that I do disobedience. Notice we come from the picture of fishing to the birth of a baby. You know, Jesus was a master at parables and teaching, and James is giving us the same similar idea. Verse 15 switches from verse 14 to fishing to the birth of a baby. When it has conceived, when it has come to full maturity of pregnancy, it gives birth to sin. It's the act. It's the moment that I yield to it. Now you'll also notice that there are two births here. It says, verse 15, birth to sin. And sin, when it's finished or full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Death. You'll remember Romans, don't you? 5:19, it says this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. I had nothing to do with either of those. I had nothing to do with inheriting sin from my parents, which were eventually Adam and Eve. And I had nothing to do with the death of Jesus Christ, but I suffer the consequences or the blessings of both. When Adam sinned, I sinned and you sinned. That's the nature that was passed down to us. But by one man's obedience. Now think of this. Jesus dying on the cross. When he died to sin, I died. And I inherited righteousness the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I am completely innocent before God. Because of something I've done? No. Because in Romans 6:23, the verse that you know so well, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why I can go across our state and country and I can share the good news that everybody here today is a sinner, but everybody here has an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice the consequences in verse 15 if they don't. Notice the final judgment of God. It says here, when it is finished, it will bring forth death, spiritual death. By the way, I believe firmly, completely in the teaching of the Scripture, that no one will ever be able to stand before God, I'm not in hell or on my way to hell because I don't deserve to be here. I believe that every person needs to make a decision for Christ. If not, they're going to experience spiritual death. Separation, that's what it is. Spiritual death is separation from Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever. That's a long time, friends. I told you that I'm one of six boys. Three of us are Christians. Three of us are not. Now you explain to me why I and two brothers were selected out of this family to be saved. My father was not a Christian. There was no leadership in the home. Godly fathers have my prayers and support forever. My three older brothers have died without Jesus Christ. One of my older brothers died as a Christian. I will see him again in heaven. And two of us are still alive. If you have brothers and sisters like that, do everything in your power. We have witnessed to our brothers before they passed away. But I'm afraid today that they're experiencing the wages of spiritual death. So the first barrier is simply this. Throw up the stop sign. It's dangerous the way you're headed. And we're told in America not to preach hellfire and brimstone anymore. People don't like to hear that. I'm sorry. They need to hear that. Because after death there is no second chance, is there, Pastor? See, he agrees with me and he's perfect. So the first barrier is negative, God's judgment. The second barrier is positive, God's goodness. Now I want you to know that in my lifetime, I have experienced a lot of blessings, but nothing like I'm going to experience. Notice verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. How good is God? Well, God gives the rain on the just and the unjust. Notice first here, God gives only good gifts. Now, are you thinking with me that there's been a time in your life and you say, boy, this was a bad, bitter pill and it's from God? Have you ever said that? I didn't deserve this illness, this loss of job. Satan says God is holding out on you. And God says, impossible. If you walk with me, now God is saying this. Now take a journey through the scriptures sometimes. Start way back with Moses and Elijah for the apostle Paul and all of those people. Did they not have some bad experiences? Oh, sure. Would you like to stand at the burning bush with Moses? That's one of the most amazing choices of God, to take a man who had killed an Egyptian and he's on the backside of the desert tending sheep. You got a bull about sheep here, don't you? They're nasty critters. They don't listen. They don't pay attention. And they're always wandering off. Maybe that's why the Bible says believers are Christians, like sheep. Because that's our tendency. But Moses said, I can't speak. And you remember what God did with Moses? He was the liberator. He went back and stood in the presence of Pharaoh, not knowing whether he would die or not. And he said, let my people go. And he led them out. I stand with Moses on the bank of the Red Sea. I shake my head and they're coming. Chariots and swords. And Moses is standing there and saying, hey God, this is an impossible situation. We die in the water or we die with them. Then he gets across the Red Sea. And he sends out 12 spies and they come back with a good report. And 10 of them said no and 2 of them said yes. Must have been a Baptist bunch. I say that in the United States because sometimes we have some sharp agreements over what color the carpet's going to be or what kind of chairs we're going to have. It's silly, isn't it? Silly. And Moses wanted to go into Palestine, and he could have in just a few weeks or months with those 2 million people or so. And they said no, and so they paid the price for 40 years. They died all over the wilderness. They had funerals every day. My professor in seminary said there must have been at least 400 every day. I think that's the number. Because there were births every day. Yes, we have a privilege of saying, God is not good to us, but it's wrong. So every good gift. Notice secondly in this verse, perfect. Every gift that God gives is perfect. By the way, how can a perfect God give imperfect gifts? You ever think of that? Our kids and grandkids said before we left home, bring us a memento from Australia. A little girl in a church that we were serving before we left, she said, bring me back a koala bear. Then I get here and I find out they're not even a bear. God gives to you, to me, good gifts that are perfect. Now don't forget that. You are not going to be cheated by God. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians with me? Chapter 12. We talked about Moses. I want to show you an illustration that you know so well. 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I guess you say here, don't you? I'm learning a lot of things over here that I'm going to have to go back and teach my people the right way, get on the right side of the road and all that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh. Now, I've studied for years. I still don't know what that thorn is. This is Paul. Was given to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Notice the reason. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had a problem that was severe. And he labeled it from Satan. Now notice verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. I'd have done it 30 times, at least. Whatever this disability or limitation, I wouldn't have given up. I'd have said, God, I can't handle this anymore. I'm a wimp. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, now notice what God gave him. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You've been there, haven't you? You've been at that impossible crossroads of your life and you couldn't go another step because of this disability. And God come along and said, I am here for you and my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will make your weakness strong. And Paul goes on, he said, therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. What a man he was. Notice also where this good, perfect gift comes from. It says it comes down from above. It comes from above. It comes from God. And then notice something about God that I need to know this morning, that you need to know too. Where there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Doesn't the Bible say something? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was good in the Garden of Eden. He was good to the children of Israel. He was good to the children of the early church. He was good to our forefathers in this land, in my country, and he'll be good to us because he doesn't change. My father was not a Christian. I heard a lot of bad words from my father. Never a good example. Never. Words and alcohol and all the rest of it. I've tried to be a better father to my children. Set a good example. Be the same day in, day out. That's what my God is. And when I'm going through the testing, his grace is sufficient for me as it is for you. Well, there's a third barrier. And this one I'll just have to give to you briefly because I promised the pastor I'd be done before noon. And here it is. The third barrier is divine life within. Notice verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, God had a choice to make in my salvation. He could have let me perish with my three older brothers, but he had something special for me. And he had something special for you. You look at me and I look at you and I say, what did God see in us? Huh? We're just normal, average, ordinary people. Nothing exceptional. Nothing out of the ordinary. I'll never be president or whatever. But it says here, of his own will, he begat us. And Ephesians describes that for me very easily in chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And my mind goes blank. How can you choose somebody before the foundation of the world? I don't have a clue, but my God does. And his intelligence and his ability to see into the future saw me struggling in my little town. And he knew that I needed salvation. And I became a Christian. And wherever you were when you found or were found by Jesus Christ, it was his own will that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know what? I have never met you, but if you're in the family of God, you're my brother and my sister. And I will get to know you better up there. I may precede you, or you may precede me. You're going to meet my spiritual family. And I'm going to meet you and your spiritual family. Won't it be wonderful when there will be no Australian and no American? We'll all be in the presence of God. I'm sure looking forward to that day. And then notice how he does it here in verse 18. Brought forth by the word of truth. You know Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And I know people that say, well, we ought to take the gospel to those pagans or those heathens out there, and we ought to do this, this, and this for them. And they never think about taking the scripture. Oh, we can take medical stuff, we can take educational stuff, and we can do all kinds of good things for them wherever they are if they're in bad circumstances. But if we leave out the word of God, we leave out the most important thing. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me find it here. 23. I turned too many pages. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, you and I, we don't worship the Bible. I had a fellow not too long ago tell me, well, you Baptists, you worship the Bible.
No. I worship the Word of God. Didn't Jesus say that He was the living Word?
And the Word of God is merely penned by holy men of old to describe to us more fully and completely the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God, you have a wanna back there. And we have that in America. Study, you know the verse? To show yourself approved unto God, rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. Oh, isn't it wonderful that I can come from 20,000 miles or so away and I can share with your pastor shares with you from the same book about the same God, about the same process of being a Christian all the time? I pray. I heard our brother pray. One of the things that I've seen here that is a little different than what we have in the U.S. We start a church in the U.S. and very shortly they have a building. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you folks in 2 years or whatever would have a building of your own? Or you wouldn't have all this stuff going on. And you wouldn't have to put up and take down. And you could invite people, not just having to put a portable sign. Oh, that's my prayer for you. If I had a couple of $1 million, maybe I could help. I'm a little short. But God has a mission for Central Mountains Baptist Church. And you're it. There are two things that I want you to remember about this passage. Victory or defeat. Notice verse 12. We read that, our brother did. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he shall receive what? A crown. You're going to look really splendid when you get your crown of life. I don't know whether it's a visible crown, but just the change in all of us will be dramatic. We live for Jesus here, and the reward will be a crown of life. If we don't, we have a grave with death in verse 15. A grave. They put us in a grave. In a coffin in our land. I don't know how you do it here. And we're done. Death. The wages of sin is spiritual separation from God. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, these dear, dear people are the church of Jesus Christ in this place. And this faithful pastor and his wife are striving to tell others everywhere about you. And I pray that this body of believers will be victorious in their own lives. And there will be such a transformation in them that others will say, I want what you have. And we will say it's not what we have, but who we have or who has us. Bless these dear people. Minister to their needs. And if any are struggling with this temptation business, I pray that they would discover there is victory through Jesus Christ every day. of their lives. I pray in his name. Amen.